Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon and welcome to the Apologist segment of ARC Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. ARC Studies Live is the blogcast radio outreach of the Apologetic Research Center. ARC is a Christian ministry specializing in evangelism, Christian apologetics, and counterculture studies. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Welcome to today's edition of ARC Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. During today's edition of ARC Studies Live, our daily Hath God Said, we're going to take a look at just a couple of more things that have been taking place out in the marketplace of ideas. Just laughing because I couldn't, as I began the broadcast, he came on mute. Could not find my remote to mute the TV, rather. But at any rate, we're going to be talking about what's going on, the goings-on out in the marketplace of ideas where, sadly but predictably, the, I don't want to say shenanigans, but the goings-on of the great falling away are taking place in an ever-increasing fashion. Let me start off by saying this, though. I don't care how beloved... Well, let me say this. Friends don't let friends drive drunk. That is a slogan by the group MAD, Mothers Against Drunk Driving. And what that... Let's see. What that slogan speaks to, what that slogan, what the intention of it is to point out that if you truly care about a friend, if you truly do, then you won't allow them to do things that can potentially harm themselves or others. It does not take the position that every drunk driver is a mean, wicked person. Quite the contrary. It takes the position that drunk drivers are individuals who are not showing responsibility for themselves and therefore not for others. And it's the responsibility then of that person's friends, if you will, to become their brother's keeper. The reason why I mention that is because, you know, I find, well, here, I'll give you a good example. All right, I have a dear friend whom I love dearly, who I haven't spoken to, not by any choice of my own, but I haven't had a conversation with this dear friend in probably about, I don't know, it's probably been a couple of weeks now, and even before then it was a little sketchy. And the reason that I have not had a conversation with their brother is because their brother's, you know, a little upset with something I did to him. And what I did to him was this. The very issues that that I'm addressing now, he went after about a month ago. And it wasn't the fact that he was going after these things out in the marketplace of ideas. It was the fact that it was personality driven, whether he wanted to acknowledge it or not, or at least it came across as that. And when I first created the page that goes along with this show, the group rather on Facebook that goes along with this show, You know what? I inadvertently scheduled a 30-minute show again, so I'm going to have to cut this bit. But at any rate, let me finish the story. All right? And so when this brother went after the sister, who I am now engaging, not her, but what she's saying, I felt like he was engaging her, and I absolutely would not tolerate that. And I could, you know, it created a rift. All right? But because of the fact that I am my brother's keeper, I would not suffer him to go after her personally. Even though I disagreed with where she was going, we as believers have every responsibility to judge all things, but we should not judge people. And I felt that that it became personality driven. In fact, even going as far as to pull in something she had written that actually speaks to the air that he was absolutely right that she perpetrates. This thing where she's trying to get you to turn everyone to turn inward into themselves or inwardly and trust what she calls the Holy Spirit in them, when scripture speaks expressly against that. We should never turn inward. You will never, ever find anywhere in scripture what tells you to turn inside you and trust. And I know that could be seen as a word game, because she doesn't come straight out and say, turn inward and trust you. She says it's the Holy Spirit in her. But when I point out that Joseph Smith says, turn in you to trust the Holy Spirit, that Mormonism is right, she never responds to that. How do you address that? Or how about this? How about all of the other people that I've watched her engage because they've said something that she disagrees with, and so she, you know, pulls their quotations from them in and all the rest of that, you know, and, you know, she'll pull in clips from them and question them and, you know, the authenticity of what they're saying and all. Well, how do you validate that? How do you determine that it's the Holy Spirit in you? Well, again, and I can't quote this enough, but those who don't know it need to hear it. In the book of Jeremiah 17:9, scripture says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So there are two problems that exist. Number one, excuse me, there are two problems. One is this belief that, you know, just because you use biblical language, that it, you know, it somehow validated. What I find crazy is that I was watching one person who was agreeing with her in a board, and I could tell by what the person was saying that they weren't. They were a modalistic monarchy, and they absolutely reject half of what she was, or most of what she sang. In fact, they believe that salvation is by water baptism in Jesus' name, not by faith. And that's the only way you can receive the Holy Spirit, is to be baptized, and particularly in the name of Jesus. Pardon me, I just have a little tickle in my throat this morning. The problem is that when we turn inward, we will think that we are turning towards God, but in reality, you know, we're not so much. Proverbs 14:12 says this: there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. Or as King James put it, the ways of death. Most people, I don't believe, for instance, that most people who broke off and started cults intended to do that. I absolutely don't think so. I think that people, the moment people begin to trust themselves and they're subject to anything, you know, you should side with God over and above everything. And the moment you take away an authoritative, you know, there's a question of the very concept of, it was asked by the same person. Where in Scripture does it say that the Bible is the final authority? And I responded to that question by quoting Proverbs 35. Every word of God is pure. He's a shield to those who put their trust in him. And do not add to his word lest he reprove you and you should be found a liar. And the response was, again, to try to pridefully compartmentalize and try to just be right in spite of. And so the initial response was, well, see, that was only talking about specific words. Well, and I responded, it says every word of God is pure. And so if you don't accept anything beyond this statement as being the words of God, then how are you sitting there talking about the indwelling promised Holy Spirit, which were not even inspired by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God for at least 5 centuries after this, for at least 500 years, well, no, 450 years after this. See, that's that picking and choosing that really bothers me about the way that people go about their business, you know, and going about sowing seeds of doubt. Certainly, if you have doubts about anything, and I am the consummate doubter. I am the consummate doubter. In fact, time prevents me from talking about it now, but I've talked about how I walked out of church in 70, in the, excuse me. I walked out of church, you know, and was gone for like almost 8 years. But I walked out of a church because I doubted everybody. I doubted them all once I saw that they didn't have red phones to God. And once I recognized that they did not have red phones to God because I caught them in direct lies, people I thought were really spokesmen for God, when I came back around, I said, you know what, I'm going to study it myself, because I was aware of a passage of Scripture that says that you don't need any man teacher. I can tell you now, it's 1 John chapter 2, verse 26, and what I find interesting is that people who quote that to prove their point, they keep quoting Scripture to try to prove their point that they don't need Scripture. Well, no, first of all, Let's explode the lie. And see, and this is the thing that disturbs me the most, is that they keep distinguishing, they say the Bible is not the Word of God. The Bible is not the Word of God. So anywhere in the Word of God where God says, though heaven and earth pass away, my word will no way, that's not talking about the Bible. When he says, every word of God is true. No, that's not talking about the Bible. where he says, sanctify them with your truth. Your word is truth. That's not talking about the Bible. So it's never, you know, in fact, they said Jesus is the word of God, which is true. You know, he's the incarnate word, but then this is the propositional word. And, you know, how do you deal with such things as Jesus is the one that said, sanctify them with your truth, your word is it. Or how about the Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance everything that I've said. So he said words to them, and the Holy Spirit's going to bring these things back to the remembrance. Or how about what I talked about yesterday, where the Apostle Paul said, since we have this ministry as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart, but we've renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, and that's what I'm seeing there, is walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God. Is that talking about moving Jesus around? Not handling the word of God deceitfully. I'll continue to read here. But by manifestation of the truth, now remember Jesus said God's word is truth. Here he's talking about we're not handling God's word, the word of God, deceitfully. right? By manifestation of truth, committing ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel is hidden, it's hidden to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine in unto them. I remember Peter said, with the prophetic word, with the prophetic word made more sure, whereunto you do well, as a light, the prophetic word, that shines into a dark place, you and I, until the day dawn and day star rises in your heart. Yeah, how do I know he's talking about that word? Because he goes on to say in the next verse, knowing this verse that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. And keep in mind, in this same letter, he calls Paul's epistles Scripture. So Paul's letters, we're not talking about, we're talking about Paul's letters are Scripture. They're God's word. So it's just a word game, you know, and you have to wonder about, is it pride? Is it pride to not acknowledge that, you know what, you're completely wrong, or is it because you don't want to be taken off your horse, high horse, so that you can no longer speak from your spirit as if God is doing something, using you greatly, and you have to submit yourself to something else, you know, or is it something even more sinister? I posted on Facebook yesterday, and on the Facebook art page, an article from a blog called Atheist Revolution. And by the way, I many of you longtime listeners know that I am a member of FARMS, the Mormon Research Arm. I'm a member of the Central Ohio Humanist Association. I am also a member of the American Atheists. Why would I join these organizations? So I have access to their materials, because I want to know what they're talking about and what they're doing, all right? And as such, you know, that is what the very idea and the very plan of atheists is. As a matter of fact, the article, which you'll find, let's see, I'm going to put a link of it in the chat room for those in the chat if they want to take a look at it. But the name of the article is Sowing the Seeds of Doubt, the Atheist Revolution. And that's exactly what they thrive on. They know a frontal assault, even as the rebellion of Balaam, where Balak said, go against, you know, God's people, curse him, and God told Balaam, don't do it. And so, you know, Balaam is mentioned as one of the rebellions in Jude, because what he did was, okay, we can't do a frontal assault. So what we'll do is we'll intermingle and we'll get in the midst of them. And once we get in the midst, then we'll lead them away from the inside. All right. And so am I implying that's what the plan of this person is? You know what? All I can look at is what people do. You know, she was offended by it. She said, you know, I see the way you see me now. You know, which I thought was an emotional response. You keep talking about the Bible's not the Word of God, and, you know, we don't need the Bible and all the rest of that. And I know in other places, and you see, this is the game, in other places, you'll say, well, show me somewhere where I said that I don't use the Bible. You say both of them. So you're double-minded. And a double-minded person is unstable in all their ways. All right? And so when a person continually does these things, all I can do is look at what this person is doing, and I'm set for the defense of the gospel. So it's not about hurting feelings. In fact, I don't even like the conflict. I don't, but I understand the conflict is what we're in, because it's the truth that makes men free. And when you have someone who would appear to have a significant number of doubts, and I did, that's where I was going with my personal testimony. The reason why I read Hebrew and Greek, the reason why I set the task to even buy these manuscripts and to learn to read and translate, and starting off with Greek primers and working my way up. And I mean, it was a tedious process. Why? I did that because I trusted no. I mean, I was so skeptical, but I trusted nobody. What I did not do is I did not go out sowing seeds of doubt. I didn't. You know, I was going to prove to myself either this is right or it's wrong. And depending on the outcome of what I taught dictated what I would do next. You know, I've often told cultists that I've had the privilege of sharing with and engaging that, you know what, it's not a matter of I'm not trying to prove God is on my side. I'm trying to prove what God's side is, because no matter what it is, that's where I will be. If in fact we can have a discussion and you illustrate for me that the doctrine, for instance, of Jehovah's Witnesses is accurate, then that's what I will do. Because it's not about trying to do my thing. It's about trying to see God's word clearly and rightly cutting it straight, rightly dividing it. But what I find with this person is that's not what it appears to be, as there seems to be significant doubts. And if somebody really wants to know, especially in the information age and with the marketplace of ideas out here, then you can research anything. Set yourself to task, you know, pray that the Holy Spirit, quote unquote, that you declare is in you and you don't need a Bible, then pray that Holy Spirit that you only learned about from the Bible, and don't say you learned about it from someone else, because that's another word game. Because at some point, you see, somebody learned it from the Bible. That's like when I talk to evolutionists and I prove to them the faultiness of evolution, that either we were here created or we evolved, and they say, well, how do you know we weren't seeded by aliens? Well, where'd the aliens come from? Either they were created or they evolved. We can play that game. That's a dumb game. At some point, you have to acknowledge, you know, either a thing is true or it's not. But to go out and sow seeds of doubt, that's exactly what the agenda of the American Atheist Society is. And so because I recognize that people are self-righteous, and because I recognize that Satan does not wear Satan's suit, and I don't know the heart of individuals, I look at what it is that they do. The Apostle Paul says, for if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom you have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you very well may put up with it. He goes on and then says this. He said, well, what I do, I will continue to do, and this is 2 Corinthians 11:12, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire the opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Now, am I saying this person is those things? What I'm saying is I have no idea. But I do know that Satan doesn't wear Satan's suit. And I do know that the opposition tries to appear as we are. And so I move by what you say. If you're attached to the matrix, then you're still a danger, is the way Morpheus would put it. And so when I watch your behavior, then that's when I engage your behavior. All right, thank you for this abbreviated Hath God Said. Join me tomorrow morning. I'll make sure I schedule more time. I try to schedule 45 minutes, and I inadvertently scheduled 30 for today. So until tomorrow morning's broadcast, this is Rick Allen, the Apologist. I'll see you next time.
Thank you for joining me for today's edition of Ark Studies Live. I'm Rick Young. The Apologist segment focuses exclusively on addressing your questions and comments concerning hardcore doctrinal issues relating to biblical difficulties, countercult studies, and Christian apologetics. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Again, that's www.arcstudies.org.